Well, good morning. My name's Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here, and I'm sure glad that you've joined us this morning. Fall is upon us, right? The weather has cooled down significantly. I saw some Facebook conversations about whether or not we should be turning our heat on yet. I'm for the heat. I love the cool weather, but I do want to be warm. We enjoy fall in our home. My wife and I, it's one of the things we have in common. We love this time of year. We love the foods that are associated with fall. We love making soups and having squash. We enjoy the activities you get to do in the fall. We like the changing of the colors. We like going to apple orchards and going to pumpkin patches. And we enjoy fall in our home. And one of the things that my wife does each fall, or at least tries to do, she attempts before anyone else gets the chance to reserve as many of the books that we love from the library as she can. So when fall comes, we can go and get these books and enjoy these fall books. And one of the books we got this fall is about pumpkins and the life cycle of a pumpkin. And so I read this book to my children recently, and one of the things that you'll note as you observe the life cycle of a pumpkin is that it begins from this little seed. And here's where it begins to apply to our sermon this morning. From a little seed that has died, it gets planted into the soil, and out of death comes life. Under the right conditions, with the right nourishment, with the right nutrients and water and sunlight, from death comes life. Now, this is true of many of our vegetation in the world, but one of the things we observe here when we think about death leading to life is that it's not always intuitive that out of death would come life. But one of the things we observe about our Savior Jesus, it tells us that he, like a grain of wheat, falls to the ground, and out of that death comes life. And in particular, the imagery we'll read this morning is he says he's the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he dies for the sheep. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but shepherds that are dead aren't as much good to the sheep as shepherds that are alive. But in his death, he actually brings life. And so we'll see what seems counterintuitive on the surface is actually quite profound for us as the sheep. We're in a series right now called I Am. And throughout the fall, we've been looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. Throughout the gospel of John, Jesus makes seven statements in which he says, I am, and then he follows it with some imagery or something he points us to better understand who he is. And so we opened in John 6 where he says, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the light of the world. The third I am statement is, I am the door, which we looked at last week. This morning here, we're looking at the fourth I am statement of Jesus in John chapter 10, in which he says, I am the shepherd. In the coming weeks, we'll see that he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, we'll end in John 15 when he says, I am the vine. Now, each of these statements adds more to our understanding of who Jesus is. And when he makes this statement, when he says, I am the good shepherd, the statement I am connects him to the God that the Jews would have known. As God has revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament and given himself the name I am, Jesus connects himself to God by saying, I am the good shepherd. God himself on the side of the mountain in Exodus 3 tells Moses, this is the name by which my people will know me, I am. This is the name you can tell them, the name of the God who has sent you, I am has sent you, Moses. And when we think of a name, what comes with a name is not just the name itself, but all that we know about who that person is. If you think about the name of someone, a loved one, If you think of the name of maybe a sibling or a parent, what comes with that name is all of your experiences with them. If you're out and someone mentions my name, maybe you'd think about some of the stories I've shared as part of a sermon. Maybe you'd think about my own story of faith. Maybe you'd think about some projects we've worked on together or meals we've shared or times that we've spent together. When you hear a name, the name is a symbol for all that's behind the name, right? When you hear the name, it fills out all this other information. And when you hear the name I am, it tells us far more than just the name. It tells us that Jesus is connecting himself with the God of redemption, the God who brings his people out of Egypt, who brings redemption to their lives, the God who is a covenant-keeping God, who is faithful to his people, who tells his people after they have been in exile, he says, I am with you. This is the God that the Jews would have known from the Old Testament, and Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and he connects himself with this God. And so, in our passage this morning, John chapter 10, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open there. We're going to read in verses 1 through 18. Jesus, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, and we'll see what he means by that. John 10, verses 1 through 18 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is God's word. Well, we're going to spend the bulk of our time in verses 11 through 18. But before we do that, I want to set the stage for those passages or those verses. Jesus here, as he gives instruction, as he tells more about who he is, he begins in verses 1 through 5 with a parable. In this parable, he speaks of several different characters, and he includes sheep and the gatekeeper, the shepherd, thieves, and robbers. And in the parable, the thief and the robber, they attempt to enter the sheepfold by another way. They don't go in through the gate. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd for the sheep. And the gatekeeper gladly opens the door for him. And the sheep, they know his voice. They respond to his voice. But they will not follow the strangers because they don't know their voice. Well, following this parable, John in verse 6, he gives this brief remark as the narrator. And he tells us that the readers, or the hearers there who were with Jesus, they did not understand his figure of speech. So then in verses 7 through 18, Jesus explains the parable more. In verses 7 through 10, which Zach preached on last week, Jesus says, I am the door. And he explains that as the door, he is providing access for the sheep. He is the access for the sheep to the Father. And by him, they can go in and out, and they can be counted among the fold if they enter through him. And then in verses 11 through 18, where we'll spend our time this morning, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If as the door, he provides access, as the shepherd, he gives provision. He is the means by which the sheep can enter the fold. And he provides this. He is the means by which the sheep can enter the fold through his death. He lays down his life for the sheep so that the sheep can be included, so that they can enter through the door. The hymn that we sang this morning, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, gives beautiful imagery to what the shepherd is. Verse 1 says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For us thy folds prepare. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock. From sin defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Jesus, he seeks us when we go astray, and we see this in the Good Shepherd. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus begins, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Well, as the good shepherd, Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. And he does so in contrast to the hired hands who flee the sheep, who abandon the sheep when they see the wolf coming. And in the face of surrounding enemies, Jesus does not leave his sheep defenseless, but he stands between us and death. He lays down his own life for the sheep. And he does so as a means of provision for us. He doesn't just lay down his life. He says, I lay down my life for a purpose. I do it for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep. Because the sheep, they can't do it for themselves. They're defenseless when the wolf comes. They're defenseless in the face of their own sin and iniquity. They're defenseless when they go astray. They can't find their way back. And Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep because they can't do it for themselves. I do it for them. And in this way, he is our provision through his death so that we can have access to the Father. These images of being the shepherd and the door, they complement one another. See, the hired hand, they wouldn't sacrifice their life for the sheep. If a hired hand is standing out in the pasture with the sheep and they look at the tree line and they begin to see a pack of wolves emerge, they're going to say, I'm out. I'm not dying for these sheep that aren't even my own. I'm leaving. I'm going to abandon the sheep. The wolf can have their way. But Jesus, he is the shepherd for the sheep. We are his. And because we are his, he's willing to give his very life so that we can have life. This is really helpful. This is comforting imagery. I think of all the I am statements, this may not be necessarily the best known, but I think it's maybe the favorite of at least many because it's one of the most comforting images. It's such a caring image that Jesus, as the shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. I also think it's helpful for us in particular right now as we have conversations as a church about transitioning to elders, because one of the images that are given for elders and connects elders to Jesus is that of the shepherd. In 1 Peter, Peter gives instruction to the elders whom he's writing to. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, I'll read it for you. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And here's the shepherd imagery in verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the chief shepherd, and when the chief shepherd, this is Jesus, he is the chief shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders here, we sometimes use the term under-shepherd for elders. It comes from this passage. Jesus being the chief shepherd, elders being under-shepherds. And elders, as shepherds, they take their example from their chief shepherd, Jesus. They're not like hired hands, but they want to be like the chief shepherd who cares for the flock, who has a deep love and concern for the church, which they're called to provide leadership for. And so I just want to encourage you right now to pray for those who are going through our elder training. Right now, there are about 12 men who are members of our church who are going through the elder training. And Lord willing, some subset of them will be installed as elders by next fall. Pray for them. The instruction Peter gives here, this is weighty. If you are in this room and you aspire to be one of those elders, you should feel the weight of this. If you are called to be a shepherd for this church, Peter, he gives instruction. He says, this is not domineering. This isn't for selfish gain. This isn't about you. But as a shepherd for the flock, following the example of the chief shepherd, we give up our own desires. We give up our own preferences at times. We sacrifice. We serve. This is what elders are called to. So pray. Pray for those elders because this is a weighty task. And if you aspire to be one of those elders, ask God to continue instilling this kind of desire in you, that you would feel a sense of care and ownership for the church. Well, moving back to Jesus here, he provides for the sheep in his death because the sheep, they wander. They wander far. They walk and they are led astray. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep, they find themselves in precarious situations and they are in need of a shepherd. And we cannot find our own way back without a shepherd. This is really important for us to know. Because sometimes we can get it in our head that maybe we wander, but we think we can find our way back on our own. And we think that we, by our own virtue, by our own work, by our own effort, we can find our way back to the sheepfold. And Jesus is saying, no, no, I die. I give up my life for the sheep so that you can find your way home. The imagery of a shepherd and sheep is so rich in the scriptures. We see in Psalm 53, verse 6, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Everyone. There is not one person in this room who, apart from Jesus, is not prone to turn our own way, to wander into our own devices, who want to pursue our own desires and not those of Jesus. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, this good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. Jesus, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds are we healed. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because we as the sheep need him to. We can't do it on our own. And in this way, through death, Jesus becomes our provision. Moving on in the passage, verses 14 through 15, we see that Jesus offers intimacy in his death. The imagery of the shepherd points to the intimacy Jesus desires to have with his sheep. Verses 14 and 15 say this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows his own sheep, and they know him. In the same way that the Father knows Jesus, and Jesus knows the Father. The depth of relationship between the Father and the Son is profound. And for Jesus to use this as a reference point would suggest that the relationship between Jesus and his sheep, his flock, must also be profound. Death does not break our relationship with Jesus, it strengthens it. It makes it possible. The close relationship that parents share with their children is helpful for us to consider here. When I think about my relationship to my own kids, I still remember the day that our first son, Liam, was born. I can still remember being at the hospital. I can still remember putting him into that car seat for the very first time, strapping him in and driving home white-knuckled. I mean, I don't think I've driven that safely since I was like 15 and with a permit, right? I was like 10 and 2, I'm checking the mirrors, I'm looking everywhere. I have such a care for my son. I still remember going into his room just to make sure that his chest was still rising and falling to ensure that he was breathing at night. Right? This is the care that a parent has for their children. And our love as humans is imperfect. Our love, as deep as it is for our children, is imperfect. And the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son, that is perfect love. That is perfect intimacy. And Jesus here, he uses that as a reference point, and he says, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What a profound relationship Jesus invites us into through his death. We have an intimacy with him through his death that he initiates that is not worth comparing to anything else in this world. Again, the imagery of the shepherd is really helpful for us. There's a lot of imagery of the shepherd in the Old Testament. Probably one of the most notable places is Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, written by David, who himself was a shepherd for at least a portion of his own life, he knew the kind of character of a shepherd and the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And he says this in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When Jesus comes and tells us that he is the good shepherd, he is the fulfillment of this passage. He is this passage embodied in human form. He comes as the good shepherd and has an intimate relationship with his sheep. I'm going to read the psalm again, but I'm going to do it in different terms to make visible the reality that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he makes intimacy with himself possible through his death, and he becomes the fulfillment of this psalm. Let me reread it and replace Jesus with some of the references to God. Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Christ is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Jesus prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Christ Jesus forever. When we think about who Jesus is and the intimacy he desires to have with us, what a comfort it is to see him as our shepherd, to know that he is the shepherd for the flock. His rod, it comforts me. His staff, it comforts me. Jesus, he leads me beside still waters. Jesus, he restores my soul. This is our Savior. This is who Jesus is when he comes and says, I am the good shepherd. And by his death, he brings intimacy with him. In verse 16, we see Jesus go on. We see that he brings unity by his death. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Through Jesus' death, as the good shepherd, he brings unity to the flock. There is only one flock. There is only one shepherd. And Jesus unites the sheep. He tells us that there are some who are not yet of this fold, and he wants to bring them in. This is a reminder for us. And at this point, as Jesus says this, I think he has a mind toward those who are not a part of the Jewish people at this time. He has a mind toward the Gentiles. He has a mind toward those who do not know him yet, that he's going to bring in to make one flock, a flock that supersedes ethnic barriers, supersedes racial barriers, that supersedes socioeconomic barriers. He has in mind a unity of the flock that comes because there is one shepherd. It's also a reminder for me, even now, there are some whom he is calling who are not yet of the flock. It's an encouragement to me when I think about my neighbors and I pray for them that they would know Jesus as their shepherd. When you think about those who might be in your family, who might be co-workers with you or classmates with you, and you pray for them, it's encouraging to know that Jesus is saying, there are still sheep who are not yet of this flock. I'm going to bring them in. If there was no way to add sheep, it wouldn't be very encouraging for me to want to pray that my neighbor would see Jesus as the shepherd. But Jesus says, no, I'm bringing them in. You can pray with confidence for those who don't yet know Jesus, that Jesus will be bringing more sheep to himself, and they will know his voice, they will hear his voice, and they will call him their good shepherd. This is also a good reminder to me that I want to be kind to the sheep. Sometimes we can be very mean and harsh toward others who are part of Christ's fold. It's a reminder to me that I want to be careful. I want to be careful when I am critiquing other sheep, maybe for theological disagreements or some other reason. I want to be careful in that. Now, I also recognize sometimes we're not just critiquing other sheep, we're actually fighting against wolves. And we need to be able to distinguish between them. We need to be careful that we're not swinging the club aimlessly. And in an attempt to kill the wolf, we hit the sheep, the innocent sheep who are caught in the fray. We want to be careful in that. But we want to be thoughtful in the way that we fight against the wolves and express grace toward the fellow sheep. We are one body because we have one shepherd. And the sheep hear the Savior's voice. One of the ways that we pursue unity together is that we are unified around that one shepherd. Unity is important to the church. Unity is important. We see all through the scriptures, God desires unity in his body. And the way that we pursue unity together is to look toward our one shepherd. There's one shepherd who unifies the sheep. In this same way, it's helpful to think about it when an orchestra tunes to one instrument. If you've ever been to an orchestra to hear them play, you know that the performance often begins only after a session of tuning. There's this oft-repeated story of a visiting foreigner attending a concert in Paris, and afterwards, when asked which part of the performance he liked best, he replies, the beginning, just before the man with the stick came in. Orchestras, they tune. They tune to one instrument, to a particular frequency, usually about 440 hertz. Also known as A440. And this note is played by the oboist, and each of the other instruments tune to that one instrument. And in the same way, we all tune to one shepherd. We all fix our eyes on the one shepherd so that we can be part of the one flock. One of the ways we can know who the wolves are and who the sheep are, the sheep listen to the Savior's voice. The wolves do not. And over time, it will become clear who is listening to the one shepherd and who isn't. Well, as we move into the final verses in this passage, verses 17 through 18, we see that Jesus has authority over death. Jesus, he brings provision by his death. He brings intimacy in his death. He brings unity through his death. And we also see that he has authority over death. Jesus says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus, he's already referenced his relationship with his Father, and here he does so again. And we see that his obedience in laying down his life actually strengthens his love with his Father. And in his death, Jesus, he's not helpless, but he gives of his own life, and he has the authority to take it up again. This doesn't happen without Jesus' permission. His death was voluntary, it was intentional, it was planned from the beginning of time to work redemption on behalf of the sheep. Now, I referenced this in the introduction, but again, maybe we should state the obvious. When we consider what Jesus is talking about, we might ask ourselves, what good is a dead shepherd for the sheep? If a shepherd is dead, how can he protect the sheep? He can't, right? The wolf will step over his dead body and devour the sheep. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In our minds, a good shepherd doesn't die in the process of defending the sheep. Our logic says that a good shepherd fends off the incoming foe. A good shepherd who successfully defends the sheep is still alive, and the wolves are running away with empty bellies. In our minds, that's what a good shepherd would do. But this is not the way of our Savior. It is actually precisely through his death that he saves us. It is precisely through his death that he takes our iniquities upon himself. It is precisely through his death that we can enter the sheepfold. In Jesus' death, it is not a detour from God's plan of redemption, but it was intentionally planned from the beginning to be the means by which we can walk through the door. And it's only possible because Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus willingly gives his life. No one takes it from him. No one steals what he freely gives. He has the authority to lay it down, and he has the authority to take it up again. And so he does. Like a seed that has died and been planted in the ground to produce life, Jesus, he dies and rises to new life so that we can share in that life. In Revelation 7, it says of Jesus, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." As the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. And in so doing, Jesus gives provision through his death. Jesus offers intimacy in his death. Jesus brings unity by his death, and Jesus has authority over death. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you planned redemption for us. We who, like sheep, have gone astray, we who, like sheep, have gone our own way, every one of us, not one of us is free from that accusation being correct of us. We have all gone our own way. And if not for Jesus, our good shepherd, laying down his life for us, his sheep, saving us and drawing us to himself, we would still be wandering aimlessly. So, Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, that you called him to lay down his life, and that he has the authority to take it up again. Jesus, we thank you for your life and for your death and for your resurrection. And we thank you that you, as the good shepherd, invite us to be your sheep, to share in it with you. And I pray that we would have the abundant life that you call us to, You lay down your life so that we can have life. I pray that we would turn to you, that we would trust in you, that we would seek the intimacy with you that you call us to. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, and that as the good shepherd, you lay down your life for the sheep, that you, God incarnate, you lay down your life for us who are not worthy of your death. You lay down your life so that we can have life, and we thank you for it. Jesus, would we worship you as the good shepherd? Would we give thanks to you as the one who leads us home after we have gone astray? And God, I pray that as we continue to move toward elder leadership here, that you would prepare elders who are shepherds like our chief shepherd, elders who care for the sheep, who desire to serve the sheep, who seek not their own gain, but the good of the sheep. Would you prepare elders who have that sort of heart? And now this week, God, would you go with us from this place? Would we be representations of you in our world? Would we walk as light in our world? Would we be a light for you? And would people see our good deeds and give glory to you in heaven? So empower us by your Spirit to do that work this week. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.